If you have a Bible, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Last week we began a short series on the book of Colossians, and we started last week by just thinking about Paul himself, who he was, something about what his life was like, and why it is really worth our while to pay careful attention to the testimony that he gives about Jesus and the instruction that he has for us. So this morning we're going to begin looking at the actual letter, so Colossians 1, and we'll read verses 1 to 14. So this is what God's Word says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's for the reading of God's Word. A couple of summers ago, I was hiking with our kids at Rockway Conservation Area in Jordan there, right off Pelham Road. And as we were going down one of the paths, up ahead, there was a woman who was, she was off the path, off in the bush, and she was lying down on her stomach. And as we got closer, I could see what she was doing. She had a fancy camera, and she was taking an up-close picture of a flower. Now, if we can put up our next slide, I have a picture of the flower she was looking at. This is called a red trillium. It's a beautiful flower. This is actually, I think, it is the official flower of Ontario. Not now, but if you look at your driver's license or your health card, I think there's a picture of one of these on those cards. And so we got to the woman and I asked her what she was doing, and she told me all about this flower and how excited she was to find this just off the main path there in the conservation area. I want you to try to imagine this morning that the message of the gospel, as it comes to a community and as it takes root and starts to grow, is kind of like that little beautiful flower. The message of the gospel, as it takes root in a community and starts to grow, is like that little beautiful flower. And I want you to imagine that the apostle Paul is kind of like that woman who discovers this beautiful flower growing in a place where he didn't expect it to be growing, a place he didn't know it was going to be growing, but he's discovered it here. He actually doesn't discover it himself. He hears about it through someone else. But when he hears about this flower, he is filled with joy because of the discovery of one of these. And he wants to make sure that this flower is nurtured and protected. And that's basically what the book of Colossians is about. The Apostle Paul didn't plant the church at Colossae himself. His friend did. His friend was named Epaphras. He's one of Paul's co-workers. Paul probably trained him up and then sent him out. And he was the one who originally brought the news of Christ to this city of Colossae, and also to a couple of other cities that get mentioned later on in the letter, the city of Laodicea. If you've ever read the book of Revelation, one of the letters goes to the church at Laodicea, and that church was started by Epaphras. And so Paul has never personally been to Colossae to visit this Christian community here. But what has happened is that Epaphras has come to visit Paul while he's been in prison. And he's told him about this growing community of Christians in Colossae. And when Paul hears the description of these Christians, it's like his ears perk up because he's discovered a Trillium. He is filled with excitement and thanksgiving and joy and praise to God because of what Epaphras has told him. And so from prison, he writes this letter to the Colossian Christians, even though he's never met them. He writes to encourage them in their faith, to tell them how he's giving thanks for them, and also to try to build them up because Epaphras has told them about some false teachers who have come into the church and who are telling the Christians that there's something besides Christ that they need for full spiritual maturity. We'll see that as we go through the letter. Actually, another interesting thing about the letter to Colossians is while Paul was in prison, there was another person who also visited him, a man named Onesimus. Does anyone else know where Onesimus comes up in the New Testament? He's in the letter of Philemon. He's the runaway slave who ran away from Philemon and comes and visits Paul in prison. He becomes a Christian, and he actually becomes a part of this church in Colossae. He's probably one of the people who bring the letter of Colossians to the church there from Paul from prison. Anyway, this morning we want to look at the first part of the letter where Paul begins by giving thanks for this beautiful little flower that he's discovered and where he also tells the Christians how he's praying for them. Those are going to be the two things that we look at this morning, his expression of thanks for them and his description of the way that he's been praying for them. So if we can go back to our next slide, I want to look at the first paragraph there, starting in verse 3, where Paul begins by giving thanks for this new Christian community. So let's read this again. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard of it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit." So notice a couple of things there. First of all, notice, how does Paul know, having never been there himself, but how does Paul know that this is a genuine Christian community? How does Paul know this is a genuine Christian community that Epaphras is describing to him? Imagine if you had a friend who was hiking at Rockway Conservation Area, and they called you up, you're sitting at home, they called you up, and they said, "I think I found a Trillium." Well, you'd be like, "Well, describe it to me." And they said, "Well, it has three petals, and this is what it looks like." And then you would be like, "Yeah, that's definitely a Trillium." That's like what's happening in Colossians. Epaphras has given this description of what the Christian community is like. And when Paul hears it, he says, "That's it. Those are the marks of a genuine Christian community." In the days of the Protestant Reformation, the Protestant reformers came up with a list of what they called three marks of what they said were markers of a true church. And the reason they came up with this was because, the Protestant churches were starting up, and you have these Roman Catholic churches, and there's this question about how do you know what a true church is? And so they had this threefold list. Many of you, I'm sure, have heard this. The first one was the preaching of the gospel, right? A true church preaches the gospel. The second thing was the proper administration of the sacraments. And the third thing was the proper exercise of discipline. Right? They said these are the three marks of a church. There's a lot of wisdom in that. There's reasons for why those were the three things they came up with. The Apostle Paul had his own threefold list of what he considered to be the marks of a genuine Christian community. These three things keep coming up again and again and again in his letters. And so here he says, "I've been giving thanks to God for you ever since I heard about your faith, your love, and your hope." That's Paul's threefold list. ever since I heard about your faith, your love, and your hope. When Paul hears this, he says, that's a Trillium. That's a genuine Christian community. What does Paul mean by faith? What Paul means by faith is he means belief and trust in Jesus as the Messiah, the one through whom God has redeemed the world. Now, this might not seem like a big deal to us because we talk about faith in Christ all the time, but in all kinds of ways, it was remarkable to find genuine faith in Christ in a community that had grown up with such different beliefs. Different beliefs about the gods and about how the way the world works, right? Paul talks in another place about how the message of the cross of Christ was considered foolishness to Gentiles, right? The Messiah dies in weakness. No one believed that. And then he was raised to life, bodily raised to life. No one in the Gentile world believed in resurrection. And so the idea that you would find genuine faith in Christ, that these Gentiles would be believing that Jesus truly is the Lord of the world, King of kings, Lord of lords, it was a remarkable thing. And when Paul hears about faith in Christ, he says, ah, that's a Trillium. And then the second thing he hears about is love, love for all of God's people. When you hear love for God's people, don't think warm, fuzzy feelings. They all had warm, fuzzy feelings for each other. What Paul is talking about is that instead of the kinds of behaviors that come so naturally to human communities and that tear human communities apart, lies and lust and anger and all these things that just rip families apart and communities apart, what Paul is hearing is that by love for all God's people, he's hearing that those kinds of things have been replaced by things like generosity and kindness and forgiveness and welcome into the same family, even though we come from different backgrounds and different races and all these kinds of things. When Paul hears this, love for all God's people, he says that's a second thing. This is a genuine Trillium. And then the third thing he mentions is hope. Paul says, verse 5, the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. The Christian community is living according to this hope that they have. There's a future orientation about their lives that's governing the way they live today. This is Paul's threefold list. I want you to notice two other things about this hope that Paul talks about. First of all, notice that there's a relationship between the faith and the love and the hope. There's a relationship between the faith and the love and the hope. Look at verse 5. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. Someone has said, and I like this definition of Christian hope, someone has said that Christian hope is the ability to hear the music of the future. I really like that definition. Christian hope is the ability to hear the music of the future. What do you think the music of the future is? What do you think the music of the future is? I don't mean by that, what do you think musical styles are going to be in 30 years' time? You know, who can predict that? I like to joke that in 30 years, in old folks' home, they're going to be playing rap music over the speakers and Taylor Swift. And all the young people are going to be going, you used to listen to that stuff. Like, who can predict where musical styles are going to go? But what do you think the music of the future is? You know what it is? The music of the future is the music of worship to God. Because one day God is going to rid this world of evil. He's going to flood this world with the power and the presence of His Spirit. This world is going to be renewed. Think of Revelation. Everyone is going to be praising the Lamb because he, by his blood, he was slain. And by his blood, he purchased people from every tribe and language and nation. That's the music of the future. Hope is the ability to hear that music in our world today. Hope is like walking around with earbuds. Right? Sometimes people have my wife's just got a pair of earbuds recently, and she's always listening to things as she's cooking. And sometimes if you walk into the kitchen, you're so small you can't even see them. Right? And so this music or a podcast or whatever is playing, and you can't. Hope is the ability to, you're hearing the music of the future. You know that it's true because Jesus has been raised from the dead. Jesus is the first fruits of all of the resurrection. Hope is the ability of, you know where the world is headed, you know where your own future is headed. But not everyone hears that music. Not everyone hears that music. Here's the thing. When you can hear that music, what it leads to is a life where you are dancing to that music today. So hope is the ability to hear the music of the future, and the Christian life is dancing to that music today. The Christian life is not living according to what we see with our eyes. The Christian life is not living according to what we experience in our bodies. Our bodies are breaking down. Our bodies experience all kinds of pain and difficulty. The Christian life is not living according to what we hear or see on the news. The Christian life is living according to the music of the future. The songs that we sing here on Sunday are part of that music of the future. Hope is the ability to hear that music, and the Christian life is dancing to that music. It's living according to it today. People have sometimes criticized Christians because they say, the Christian faith with this future orientation that it has makes us people who are of no use in the world, because we're just thinking about the future. It makes us kind of escapist in our mentality, right? We don't focus on present problems. Paul thinks entirely differently. He says it's the fact that we're listening to the music, that's the soundtrack playing in our minds, that we're dancing according to it. The world of the future is a world of love, right? And our love for all God's people springs, it's inspired by the hope of the future. That's one thing to notice about this hope. Here's the second thing to notice about it. This hope, Paul says, is what they heard in the message of the gospel. This hope is what they heard. So verse 5, he says, the faith and the love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In other words, this hope of glory, this hope of resurrection, this future orientation is a large part of what Epaphras had already been preaching to them. Imagine if you are you're a young man or a young woman, and a friend comes to you and says that another young man or young woman who you really like also likes you, right? A friend comes to you and says, you know this girl that you really like? Well, she really likes you, right? And your hope, right, this sense of anticipation and these butterfly feelings that arise in front of you, your hope is tied to that message. You want to know everything you can about that message. You will analyze every syllable of that message. You will say, how do you know? What did she say? How did you get this message? Tell me everything about it. What was the look in her face when she told you? That is similar to the relationship between our hope and the message we have received. This is why a large part of what we do on Sundays is we take time talking about the message of the gospel, because our hope is bound up with this message. And so we want to analyze, we want to think about every part of it. Because as this message is renewed in our hearts, we hear the message, we hear the song of the future playing in fresh ways. And we renew our commitment to dance according to the music of the future today. And so these are the three things that Paul hears about. When he hears about faith and love and hope, he says, that's a trillium. That is a genuine flower. That is a genuine Christian community. And just before I move on, if I can mention two other things about this paragraph first. Notice that Paul's thanksgiving is to God. His thanksgiving is to God. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. It's God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom he thanks, because God is the one to whom all this is due. God is the one who has done this in Jesus. God is the one, in another place, Paul says, one person plants, one person waters, but God supplies the growth. And so his thanks is not to them for their faith. His thanks is to God. Praise God for what he's done. And then the other thing to notice about this is he says, Paul wants them to know that their little flower isn't the only flower that's growing. Their little flower isn't the only one that's growing. He says in verse 6, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Paul wants to encourage this little Christian community that even if they're not even aware of it, even if it doesn't seem like it when they look around, there are actually flowers that are starting to pop up all over the forest, right? Theirs is not the only flower. Even if they're not aware of it, there are flowers popping up all over the forest. This is exactly what Jesus said. In his parable of the sower, remember Jesus says the farmer, he goes out and he scatters seed. And some of the seed, you know, it gets snatched away, and some of the plants start to grow, but then they fall away. The growth of the kingdom is not always going to be just a straight line upwards. It's not always going to be smooth and even in its advance. But where the seed truly takes root, the results are going to be spectacular. And so Epaphras has come to this community bearing this seed. And it's not just information, it's seed, and it started to grow. And before we just go to our second point, which is going to be shorter, let me just try to apply this to us. If you are someone who has faith in Christ, you believe that Jesus is the Messiah through his death and resurrection. He is the Lord of Lords and he is the King of Kings, right? That's a remarkable thing. To believe in our world where that message is counterintuitive, it is a remarkable thing that you believe that Christ is Lord. And if you are someone who has love for God's people, generosity towards them, forgiveness, welcome, these are your people. If all of this springs from your future orientation, the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, this is because this seed has taken root in you. You are individually this flower. You are part of this flower. Christ is in you. And none of us are perfect. All of us have all kinds of sins that we're daily dealing with, and we repent and confess and all these things, and yet you are this flower. If you have faith in Christ, love for God's people, springing from this orientation towards the future where our ultimate salvation is, you are a part of this flower. And even if it doesn't always seem like it, you are just one of these flowers. We are one of these flowers in a forest filled with them. And they're popping up all over the place. One day, sooner than any of us think, this future orientation is going to become a reality. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Krista was talking about Christian hope, right? And he was talking about how when Christians die, the New Testament refers to it as falling asleep. And he had this line where he said, one day we are going to sleep in death. But he said this, he said, we're going to wake up not to our alarm clocks like we're used to, not to the voice of our baby crying. We are going to wake up to the voice of Christ. One day we're going to sleep in death, and we're going to wake up to the voice of Christ. This future orientation is one day going to be a reality, and it is closer than any of us even think. As we renew this sense in us, as we listen to the music of the future, we renew our commitment to dance to that today, to live out lives of love and generosity, forgiveness, welcome with each other. So that's the first thing. That's the first thing. When Paul hears about these three things, he says, that's a trillion. Okay, here's the second thing. I'll go quicker on this. Paul gives thanks for this community when he hears about them, and then he tells them how he's been praying for them. So if we can go to our next slide, look at verse 9. He says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Paul is notorious for doing exactly this kind of thing. He writes these sentences that go on and on and on and have all these clauses, and you read it and very quickly you get confused as to what's being said. I am always so thankful for the translators of the Bible, because as hard as an English sentence like that is for us to understand, think about the people translating that. Like, they have done a phenomenal job translating that for us. I want to just try to kind of simplify what Paul says there in terms of his prayer as quickly as I can. So if we can go to the next slide. Paul prays for a couple of things. This is the heart of his prayer right there. Paul prays that these new Christians would live lives that are worthy of the Lord and pleasing to him. That is the heart of what he prays for, that we would live lives that are worthy of the Lord. We're this new flower that's growing. live lives that are worthy of the Lord and pleasing to Him. Most of us probably know what it's like to have someone in your life who you either respect so much or you love this person so much that you just want to please them. You know, sometimes it's with a coach. You respect your coach so much and you just try so hard for them. Or sometimes, you might have all kinds of teachers you don't like, and then you have this one teacher in school and you just love this teacher and you do your best work for them. You don't want to, you know, it feels like I'm going to let them down if I don't do my best work. Sometimes it's with a parent like that. There is something of that in the Christian life, right? When we think about what God has done for us, giving up His Son, when we think of what Christ has done for us in giving up His life, the main goal of our lives becomes, I don't want to bring shame towards God. This would resonate in a shame culture like that of the ancient Near East. I don't want to bring shame. I don't want to bring dishonor to God's name through my life. I want to please Him. I want to give Him my all. That's what Paul prays for, that they would live this. And in order to do this, you can't just do this by yourself. All of us are just going to fail miserably. And so he prays that they would be filled with the Spirit. So internally, welling up within them, they would have this sense of understanding of what God's will is. Through wisdom and understanding, they would understand God's will so that they would live these lives that are pleasing to Him. I didn't put this verse on a slide, but I just want to read this to you. If anyone wants a one verse, beautiful verse to memorize this week, you can jot this down. This is Psalm 143, verse 10. Psalm 143, verse 10. Listen how beautiful this is. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good Spirit lead me on level ground. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good Spirit lead me on level ground. That's what Paul is saying. Live a life that is pleasing. This is what he's praying for them. Live a life that's pleasing and worthy by filling us with the knowledge of His will. Give us your Spirit to fill us with the knowledge of your will. So that's the heart of Paul's prayer. Next, Paul then lists four ways in which we can do that. Four ways in which we can live these lives that are pleasing to the Lord. So if you can go to the next slide. Just mentions them. 1, 2, 3, 4. First, he says, we walk worthily and pleasing to the Lord by bearing fruit in every good work. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden, and they're told to be fruitful. That didn't just mean having children. The idea was that they have children who, because they reflect God's image, and they're going to fill the world reflecting God's glory. It's a way of the world being filled with God's glory. Right? Adam and Eve, they sin, they fall, and we end up filling the world with rebellion and so forth. This is sort of an interesting fulfillment of that, bearing fruit in every good work. There's a second Adam who's come. The first Adam fails, there's a second Adam who comes. And as we are united to that second Adam, we bear fruit in every good work. And this is what Paul prays for. That as we are united with the Lord Jesus Christ, we would have these lives that are fulfilling of what God intended right from the very beginning, filling the world with His glory. Here's the next thing, if we go to the next slide. We walk worthily and pleasing to the Lord by growing in the knowledge of God. Right? This becomes the thing that dominates our lives. We're thinking and meditating on Christ's life, how His life, how His words, how His death and resurrection apply to our lives. Next slide, third one. We walk worthy and pleasing to the Lord by being strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might so that we may have great endurance and patience. Paul prays that they would have power so that they can endure and be patient. Being a Christian is hard. In the ancient world, a community like this one in Colossae, you know, most of the other inhabitants of the city, the vast majority of them, they worship all these gods and goddesses. You know, the idea that in any city, in any town, you have the people you can see, but then there's the inhabitants of the city you can't see. There's the gods. And these are the ones who watch over the city. And when anything goes bad in the city, right, it's because the gods are unhappy. And so you can imagine how often this happened where all of a sudden there's a health crisis or there's a famine or there's an economic downturn. And you have this community of Christians who aren't worshiping the gods and everyone blames them. We know this happened in Rome. There's a fire in Rome, and it was easy for Nero to blame the Christians, scapegoat them. And so the Christian life is hard. And Paul prays that they would have power to endure, power to be patient. This is something we need. And then finally, the last one, next slide. Last way that we live these worthy lives that are pleasing to the Lord, I love this, by giving joyful thanks to the Father. We give joyful thanks to the Father. And then you can see there, he describes what the Father has done for us. The Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. And then he describes how he has qualified us to share in that kingdom. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is how we live these worthy lives that are pleasing to the Lord, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has done this. Now, everyone has seen, I'm sure, the Statue of Liberty. The Statue of Liberty, it was designed as this symbol of freedom, which it was for so many people who came to America as immigrants. First place they came, one of the first things they saw was the Statue of Liberty there in New York Harbor on the Hudson River. I didn't bring a picture of it, but if you kind of picture the Statue of Liberty in your mind, she's standing there, she has a torch. And the torch is sort of symbolic of how this country, America, is supposed to be a light to the world. The idea is like, so many places are in darkness and they oppress their people, but this is going to be a land of opportunity, a land of freedom. And she's, Lady Liberty is one who's sort of bearing the light. It's hard to see in the pictures of the statue. You couldn't see it, apparently. I've never been there, but when you're there, because you're looking up, but underneath her feet, there's a chain, which sort of symbolizes freedom, too. The statue was dedicated in the late 1800s. It's after the Civil War. And so there's a chain at her feet, and it's sort of symbolic of the end of slavery and also, the way people have escaped harsh conditions to come to America. And then the other thing about the statue is you can't see this if you look at it straight on, but when you see a side view of it, she's kind of striding forward. One leg is back, and you can tell she's walking forward. It's like she's leading the way, right? America's sort of leading the way into freedom. When the statue was first dedicated, there was a lady who wrote a poem for the dedication of the statue, and the poem is called The New Colossus. That's what she called it, the New Colossus. The idea of the Colossus was, have you heard about the Colossus of Rhodes? It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was this giant statue, 100 feet tall, representing one of the gods in the city of Rhodes, back from like the 3rd century BC. And she called the Statue of Liberty the New Colossus. And in her poem, she sort of contrasts that old statue. She says, keep that one, we don't want that one. She says, we want our new one, our new Colossus. And then she says this, and these are famous lines. This is on a plaque at the statue. It says, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Beautiful sentiment. Although it's a bit much, isn't it? For a country. It's an ideal. It's something that the country could never actually live up to, right? So it's something that the country could never fulfill. And yet, this is very much a good sentiment for expressing what Jesus has done. It's a very good sentiment for expressing what Jesus has done. Just listen up. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed, to me. That is what Jesus has done. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. It's Exodus language, right? Just as God rescued them and brought them into a new kingdom, made them to be a new kingdom, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. This is how he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. All that to say, we have so much to give joyful thanks to the Father for. We have so much to give joyful thanks to the Father for. This is what Paul prays for, right? He hears about this flower that's growing. And this is where his mind goes. I need to pray for these people, that we would live lives now that are worthy of the Lord and pleasing to him. that we would be filled with this internal sense that the Spirit gives so that we would know his will. Teach me your will, for you are my God. May your good Spirit lead me on level ground. And that we would lead these lives that are worthy and pleasing by bearing fruit in every good work. As we're united with the second Adam and we bear fruit, we fill the world with God's glory. As we grow in our knowledge of God, we meditate on who Christ is and we come to know God. As we are strengthened with power so that we can be patient and endure everything that comes our way. And by giving joyful thanks to the Father for what he has done. He has qualified you. He has made you fit. Just think about that. You have been made fit to share in the inheritance with the holy people in the kingdom of light. And the way he has made you fit is by pulling you out of the kingdom of darkness and transferring you into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom you have redemption and the forgiveness of your sins. Our church, both individually and collectively, we are like this flower. This is Paul's prayer for us. These are the kinds of things we need to be praying for, longing for ourselves. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, remind us of what a remarkable thing it is when we see these three virtues. Faith in Christ, surprising in a world like ours, in a world where we all know what our own hearts are and what this world believes, for us to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who by virtue of his death and resurrection has claimed a spot on the throne of God. And that we would then be filled with love in contrast to the way that human societies so often function, tearing each other apart by lust and lies and anger. That we would be a community of kindness and generosity and compassion and welcome for one another in Christ. And a community that hears the music of the future, that is oriented towards that, and that is dancing even today to that music, like earbuds in our ears, walking around with the soundtrack of the future playing in our minds. Heavenly Father, remind us of what a remarkable thing it is to be this flower, to discover it in unexpected places. We see how Paul rejoiced and gave thanks, and now then how he longed for it to grow. And so, Father, fill us as well with your Spirit, that we would know and understand your will, that we would live lives that are worthy, bringing honor to you, that are pleasing to you. Help us to bear fruit in every good work as we are united with the second Adam, to grow in our knowledge of God, to endure by your power with great patience and endurance everything that gets thrown our way, and then to live lives of joyful thanksgiving for what you have done for us, for the way you have made us fitting to share in the inheritance of the kingdom of light. Heavenly Father, we love you. Among us. Grow this flower. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.